Job 19 and verse 21, just one verse tonight. Job cries out and says, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." And of course, if you read the book of Job, you know that God chose him to go through some horrible suffering for the sake of us who later on would suffer and be able to go back and read what he went through and take comfort from it. So I'd like to talk to you tonight just for a little while on why does God allow us to suffer? And he does. Some people go through terrible suffering. Some people go through very little. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul got saved, the Holy Spirit wrote, "For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And he did. No one is immune. And sometimes the suffering takes the form of physical hurt. Sometimes it takes the form of emotional hurt. But all of us will somehow. And so Job endured. And when he endured suffering patiently, the Bible tells us that in the end God blessed him above and beyond anything he ever had before. And that's to be an example to us. That if we endure suffering and take it with patience, that not only will we be rewarded, but we actually can find ourselves identifying with Christ in a much deeper way as the one who suffered for us. So, just a few things. God's hand had touched Job. And sometimes when we go through hard times, especially physical suffering or emotional suffering, we think it's the devil all the time. And it's not. Sometimes God actually touches us and puts us through hard times to work his will in our lives and, more importantly, to develop the character of Jesus Christ in us. And so, first of all, I'd say this. God allows his people to suffer to try their faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I'll read verse 6 to start. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That'd be suffering. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now it's not a matter of will your faith be tried. It's just a matter of when your faith will be tried. Because faith in the Bible, and God's eyes, is the most important thing in your life. He delights in those that will trust him completely, no matter what the circumstances are, because that's why he has made himself totally invisible to us. He said to Thomas, "Thomas, you've seen me and believed, and you're blessed." But he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believed." More blessed. We've never seen him. We can't smell him. We can't taste him. We can't touch him. We can't feel him. But like Job later said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." That's quite a knowledge for a guy that can't even get his prayers through. Amen? Really is. And so God is going to try our faith. And in my experience, he's tried mine quite often. As a matter of fact, he's still trying it. It seems like life, in some cases, is a continual trial of faith. Do we ever learn completely? I don't know. But as many times as God will answer a prayer and supply a need, yet the human mind and all of its wickedness and the human heart will always reach out and say, yeah, but we haven't hit the big need yet. Come on. Sure. I've learned now that he can take care of me from month to month and get all the bills paid. But what about when the economy falls apart and there's no money? Then what's God going to do? Guilty? Sure you are. That's the human heart. We think that God can handle, God can handle things as long as the economy is running smooth and there's no persecution of it. But after that, even God can't handle that. He suddenly becomes impotent, not on your life. As a matter of fact, if the Bible is any indication of the truth, God always shines forth in more difficult times because then it's absolutely clear that the one who's taking care of you is him and not yourself. So he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Sometimes your faith will be tried with fire, and not literal fire, but sometimes you wish it was literal fire. And what is our reaction to be? I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for people that'll just trust him in the darkest of circumstances. Just say, Lord, it don't make no sense. I don't see how you're going to do it. Matter of fact, my heart tells me you can't do it. And if I didn't know that you could, I wouldn't believe it. But I'm going to trust you. Now, folks, there's a difference between trusting him and biting your fingernails down to the bone. Come on. This is not trust. That's worry. Long time ago, I decided that I was going to do all my worrying in a 10-minute segment. I mean, for 10 minutes during the day, I was going to worry like hell. And then the rest of the day, I wouldn't have to worry. Amen? And so I figured out that the time that I wanted to worry was from 3 o'clock in the morning till 3:10 in the morning when I was sound asleep. So that's what I did. Now I do all my worrying while I'm asleep. Great way to go. They don't even know you're worrying. I don't even know if I am. Why do we worry so much, folks? Why do we do it? What's going to happen? Where am I going to stay? When is it going to stop raining? Is this going to break down? Is that going to break down? Am I going to make enough money this month? And the Lord, like he said to his disciples, sighs and says, oh, ye of little faith. He's going to try it. Don't be surprised. Number two, he will touch you sometimes to help you sin less. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, right at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. In other words, be prepared. Put your armor on. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, there's a direct correlation between physical and emotional suffering and your desire to go out and live it up. Who wants to go out and paint the town red when you got a burning headache? Or a toothache, for that matter. Right? Sure. When you're feeling great, everything's going along fine, real healthy, get backslid, and just go out and have a lost weekend. Sin like crazy. And believe me, if Satan could get you to do it, he would. But then God sometimes will touch our bodies and hurt us. But we discover in the process, it just kind of eliminates the desire to go out and do what it used to do. It does. He that has suffered has ceased from sin. I suppose if you could suffer as much as Christ did, you wouldn't sin at all anymore. That's the ultimate. And the picture in the Bible is that that's how we should view ourselves. Paul said what? I am crucified with Christ. But since that doctrinal teaching rarely translates into practical experience, God helps us sometimes and allows us to hurt. He does it to try your faith. He does it to help you see the futility of sin. And then in Mark chapter 15, there's another reason. Mark chapter 15, verse 28, which simply says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Hey, what's that got to do with suffering? Well, he's hanging on the cross, dying for your sin. And he crucified the two thieves on either side. A lot of times people wonder, well, why did he do that? It was to fulfill the scripture. He was numbered with the transgressors. You know what that means? It means you're identified with them. When you're numbered with somebody, you identify. And Christ identified with sinners from the time he started his public ministry until the time of his death. He was found always in the presence of sinners. He stayed away from the religious leaders. And when he got close to them, he rebuked them for the hypocrisy. You'd find him in Mary Magdalene's presence, out of whom he cast seven devils. You'd find him in Simon's house with a woman that was a sinner breaking a box of alabaster ointment over his feet in his head. You'd find him in the house of Zacchaeus, who was a thief. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. Even unto his death, he was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, Jesus Christ and God will allow you sometimes to suffer to help you remember that you're still a human being. So I don't need him to remind me that I'm a human being. Yes, you do. You do so. You say, how so? Because we Christians have a tendency to think somehow that we've always been saved. Now, you haven't really, and you may not have thought that yet. But if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to take away the memory of the old life. He don't want you thinking about that a lot. It's okay when you get together at a fellowship to laugh about it. But he don't want you mulling it over and going back and thinking about it. But you know what will happen? Inevitably, we'll get to thinking that we're just a little bit better than those folks out in the world. I got news for you. You're not. Absolutely not. The only thing that's different about you and somebody in the world is that somehow by the grace of God, you found your way to the cross of Calvary and got the blood of Christ to wipe your sins away. Period. And outside of that, your heart is just as deceitful and desperate and wicked as anybody's out there. And so Christ numbered himself with the transgressors to identify with their suffering and their hurt. And when we suffer and take it in, and take it patiently, we identify with him. We are not numbered with the transgressors, we are numbered with the Redeemer. What else? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Did I say 4? I always manage to get one wrong verse in any list. Try 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Begin at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So God puts his hand on you and he turns around and comforts you. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God chooses some of his people to be vessels of pain. And then when they find their comfort in God, God can use them to be a comfort to those who haven't grown as much yet. Now that may put you in a frame of mind to stay a baby for the rest of your life. I don't know. Not a good idea. See, there's a reward to be had for suffering patiently. I like rewards. Is there anybody in here that just hates rewards? You know, I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't work for the Lord just to get the reward. And I thought, well, then God shouldn't have put it there. Right? Well, you should just do it because you love them. I got news for you. You don't love them enough. And so, he puts rewards out there for you to strive for because he loves you. He knows if one motive isn't enough, maybe two will get you moving. And you talk about a great God. Well, not everybody suffers that way, but some people do. Isn't it interesting when you find somebody that's been through a lot in life, how much they can minister to you? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they just been banged around and banged around. When I went to school, there was a guy there named Jimmy Ortiz. And that guy went through more trouble. I mean, nothing went right for Jimmy Ortiz. He's a missionary to Mexico right now. But Jimmy Ortiz, if it wasn't his car blew up, his wife was in the hospital, his dog got killed, the furnace went out. I mean, it was 24 hours a day trouble. I never seen anything like it. I mean, day in and day out. At Wednesday night prayer meeting, we're all waiting to hear what happened next to the Jimmy Ortiz family. But you know something? Years have gone by, and old Jimmy, he's changed a lot. He used to be kind of thin, now he's a little fatter. He used to have dark hair, and now it's all gray. But when you talk to him, there's a spirit about him that just ministers to you. I mean, I don't know how to explain it. It's just there. And he doesn't have to say anything profound. It's just there. You know what that is? That's a man who suffered. And the Holy Spirit then uses him to minister comfort to others. And he doesn't even know he's doing it. He'll talk to people, and later on they'll tell me, you know, I got such a blessing just talking to Jimmy Ortiz. You know what happened to Jimmy? Through 3 years of school when I knew him, he just never quit. I mean, the devil beat him over the head with everything there was to beat, and he just wouldn't give up. Now he's a real blessing. Now he's about as airheaded as I am. He can't remember one thing from the next. It's amazing he ever got to the mission field, because he'd call up people to go speak at their churches and then forget what church he's supposed to be at, wind up at the wrong church. I mean, he's a mess. But he got to the mission field. And in Mexico, he's won hundreds of people, the Lord, down there. He suffered. So if you find yourself going through some things, you know what it is? God just molding you. Just making you somebody that can minister to other people. Wouldn't it be nice someday if somebody said about you, you know, I don't know what it is, but I just talked to them, and I feel like, man, they really ministered to me. Didn't have to say a whole lot. It's a spiritual thing. It's God. Well, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning about verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have, say the next word, there's that word, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. I often thought what a modern, up-to-date translation of that word would be. Sorry about that. That I may win Christ. Now, was he saved? Sure he was. What's this win Christ stuff, if you're already saved? How do you win Christ? It's like he's in a contest, don't it? It's like he's in a race. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about winning the race. Winning the approbation and the smile of Christ. And at the end of his ministry, you know what he said? I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me. And also unto all them that love is appearing. One of the blessings of living by faith is that you're looking forward to heaven. Get your eyes off of this old crummy world. You're not looking for the next tingle, dingle feeling going up and down your spine. You're looking for him to come. Amen? By the way, the more you suffer, the better heaven looks. Absolutely. That I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now, wait a minute, Paul. First you said you want to win him. Now you say you want to know him? I thought you were saved. He was. He is. But being saved is just the start. That's not the finish. In the process, you win. You know what win means? Win means a struggle. You don't win without struggling. You don't win without hard work. And then he says that I may know him. You talk to Christians nowadays, do you know the Lord? Oh yeah, I know the Lord. They don't know him. They're saved, but that's about it. How do you get to know him? You get this Bible and start in one end and read it clean through the other end, and you start over again and go through it again, and you start at the beginning and go to the end, and you just keep on doing that until God shut your eyes and sleep. And then you start to know him. We confuse the term know with the real meaning of know. For instance, you all know President Clinton, right? No, you know of him. You never met him. And a lot of times people know God like that. They know of him, and they may have even gotten saved. But as far as knowing who he is and what he's like, really what he's like, they don't know him. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wait a minute, Paul, you forgot something. What did I forget? In order to have a resurrection, there must first off be a death. Can't have a resurrection without a death. Does that make medical sense? Doesn't it? I mean, how are you going to get resurrected unless you're dead? Am I coming through? I'm not coming through. We'll try it one more time. If you are resurrected, what are you resurrected from? The what? The dead. There you go. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, if I want to know the power of his resurrection, I first have to know the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. I'm not sure I want that power of your resurrection. So what do you mean? It means this. He was crucified between two thieves and suffered. And Paul says, if I want that power of his resurrection, I've got to be willing to suffer, be made conformable unto his death. How do I conform to his death? You know what crucifixion is? Crucifixion is, without any question, one of the most horrible forms of death that a person can suffer. It don't kill you right out. Sometimes you hang there for 24, 36 hours. And if you ever had a muscle cramp, this is 20,000 muscles all cramping at the same time, from head to toe, with a central nervous system that is maxed out. And when you want to breathe, they had their legs bent just slightly. And when you wanted to breathe, you had to push up with your legs so you get some air in your breath, in your lungs, and let out and go back down and hang. And when you pushed up to get that breath, all the muscles in your leg and thigh screamed in pain. And when you took that breath, all the muscles in your chest and back screamed in pain. And he hung there in the most excruciating pain known to man, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know how much breath it took to say that? Enough. And so Paul says there's a direct correlation between suffering, the putting down of our flesh and all of its wicked desires, and the power that we need to live in a way that's pleasing in his eyes and his sight. Yeah. Christians today aren't into suffering. Matter of fact, we do everything we can possibly do to avoid suffering. And I'm with you. I will guarantee you folks that you ain't looking at the most spiritual guy in town. If I even think that a headache is coming my way, I got them ibuprofens down. Now, I'm a wimp. W-I-M-P. But I know this. I know I've had the opportunity to suffer in some ways that some of you haven't had, and you've had the opportunity to suffer in ways I haven't had. I have suffered emotional burnout in the ministry when trying to help people. In the church in Chicago, I had one lady that was suicidal almost every other month, two divorces going on at the same time, just bitter divorces, all kinds of problems. You talk about, you get in a big city, then you got problems. And I got to the place where when the phone rang, my gut just twisted up. I said, oh God, please let it be somebody that wants me to switch my phone service. Now when somebody wants me to switch my phone service, I say, you guys bug off. You know. Look, you're gonna, okay? And so don't get mad at God, stick out your lower lip and pitch a fit. Don't do it. God's got reasons. Job said, the hand of God hath touched me. And he had. He had. I mean, you haven't been to the place yet where you got boils all over your face and legs and body and you got an old piece of pottery and scraping the pus out. You haven't got that far yet. That's what happened to him. Piece of potsherd. The pus running out of his sores, he just squeezed it out and he couldn't die. He said, oh God, just kill me. We haven't got there yet. Amen? He saw those pictures of them lepers over in that leper colony. Thank you, Lord, that I don't live over there. Thank God that I've suffered very little, even if it's hurt a lot. But God knows the culture that we're in. He knows what He's given us. He doesn't expect us to have a false sense of guilt because we've been put in a good situation. He doesn't expect you to lie down to sleep at night on a bed of nails. Come on. Listen, it'll go through your mind. We've got it too good. How many have ever thought that? We've just got it too good. Feel guilty about it. Right? Sure you do. No, God don't want you to feel guilty. He wants you to be thankful. But He also wants you to understand that He's given you these things, not so you can sit back, pop up your feet, drink some mint julep, and watch the Rose Bowl. That ain't the program. He has given you these things so that you can be a vessel whereby He can help other people. Period. That's what the book says. You know what the book says? It says, let us labor with our hands that we may have therewith to help others also. The idea is God supplies your need and gives you what you need, and then you take what He's given you over that and use it to be a blessing to other people. I don't know how I got on that from suffering, but I guess that kind of makes people feel like they're suffering, huh? Who knows? I don't know. Last of all, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is in jail, by the way, when he writes the book of Philippians. If any man ever suffered, the Apostle Paul did. Thank you. And this is what he says about it. Verse 12. Though I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, you know, the word happened comes from the word hap, chance. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ were manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what he said? He says, I got thrown in the hoosh gal for doing the work of the Lord. And then I was brought before the governor and princes and kings and got a chance to give my testimony. And both guys, when I gave my testimony, I laid it on thick. You ought to read it sometime in the book of Acts, when he witnessed to Agrippa, King Agrippa. He had that man trembling. He didn't say, King Agrippa, I am so thankful to be able to give my testimony. I was saved when I was a little boy in a Awana camp. And we're so thankful to be saved. Thank you, Agrippa. Read it sometime. He got his long 16-inch index finger out and pointed right at Agrippa's face and reasoned with him of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And when he got done, it says Felix trembled. Far cry from the preaching you get nowadays. They had Clinton invited a bunch of religious leaders to meet him at the White House to get their input. And they all just basically bowed down and bootlicked him. And went home and wrote nice glowing reports. Hey Haywood out in California did. He got invited. And when he got done, he said how impressed he was with Clinton's compassion and sincerity and how fine a Christian man he is. I read the report. A real man of God would have got out there and put his finger in Clinton's nose and told him the truth. And if he went to jail for it, so much the better. But we don't have those kind of people nowadays. But Paul says this. He says, look what happened because I went to jail. People in the palace and in all other places, Christ is being manifest to them. Not only that, there's a whole bunch of brethren used to be cowards and now they got boldness. Because they seen me go to jail and found out it didn't kill me. Matter of fact, me going to jail, I got to write the book of Philippians to you guys. And probably if I hadn't gone to jail, I'd have come there and just preached the message and the book of Philippians never would have got wrote. Think about that. Paul wrote several books from prison, which books may have never been written had he not gone. And yet if some Sunday morning some uniformed officers walked into this church and said, all right, martial law is taking over in this country, I'm going to give all those that want a chance to back out of this Christianity the opportunity to leave right now. And those that don't will be shot. So that could never happen. It has happened. I wonder how many people would go out the back door. I don't know. Maybe I would. I don't think I would. I pray to God I wouldn't. I wonder how many teenagers, young people, would say, count me in, Lord, I am ready to go. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And when you pull the trigger, go right there. See, that, you can talk to us stuff like that. Folks, that's what reality is. They had that happen in South America. Soldiers came in and did it just exactly what I said. And a good number of people got up and left. And then the soldiers sat down with those that remained, and said, we're Christians too. But we just didn't want to worship on any hypocrites. Preach on. That's a true story. Now, I wouldn't have been too happy with them guys, to tell you the truth. But that's what they did. Paul says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You might be the one, through your suffering, to encourage other people to live for Jesus Christ. And so when it comes, folks, look, don't think some strange thing has happened unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the pattern of his life was suffering first, glory next. And that's our lot in life. In fact, really, we've suffered very little. But if we're willing to, and when we do, we take it patiently and give God glory, we fulfill the picture that Christ has designed for us to fulfill, the suffering first, the glory which will follow. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow.
Amen.
You can't even compare them. There's no way. So, when it comes, not if it comes, get your mind on the Lord. Be thankful that you have less of a desire to sin. Be glad that the trial of your faith is precious in his eyes. Be aware that he's preparing you to be a comfort to some other Christians. Remember that it helps you to know him. It helps you to identify with him as he identified with transgressors. And it may even go further than that and help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not all bad, folks. It don't feel good at the time, but it has its great rewards. And so if you find the hand of God has touched you and you feel spiritual, rejoice. Let's stand for prayer.